Today's reading comes from an incredible, incredible psalm, Psalm 51. For those of you reading in the Church Bible, you can find that on page 573, or it's above my head. Up above my head, that could be a song. Okay, Psalm 51, verses 1 all the way through to verse 19. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joys and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteousness, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. I'd like to now introduce our brother Paul, who will now give us the words from that reading. Thank you, Paul.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you very much. It's nice to be here on a sunny morning. Right, let us come together in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the sunshine. And we thank you, Lord, that we can all be together as church family. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Psalm 51 is a big psalm. It's not necessarily a big psalm in length, but it is a big, powerful psalm. On the 6th of July, 1535, Sir Thomas More stood on the scaffold awaiting to be executed, beheaded by Henry VIII, and he said this psalm from memory. On the 12th of February, 1554, a 17-year-old Lady Jane Grey, who had been queen for 9 days, was on the scaffold waiting to be beheaded by the orders of Mary, the Queen Mary I, and she said this psalm from memory. It is a psalm of repentance. It is a psalm of reconciliation. They were both going to meet God in a few minutes. David wrote this psalm, and it tells us a little bit at the beginning that when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So it's probably good if I just explain a little bit what that is all about. I don't, you probably know, but you may not know. You don't have children here, so it's much easier for me to talk about this. David is King David. Nigel Paget calls him the golden boy of Israel, and he is the golden king. Saul was king, David slew Goliath, and led armies and was good in battle, and won lots of battles for Saul, and Saul highly praised David. David was wonderful. And then the people, David got more and more popular, and Saul became jealous, and in the end Saul tried to kill David. Not very pleasant. Eventually, Saul dies and David becomes king. And he's had lots of battles and he's very, very successful. He's doing very well. At the moment, this actually, if you want to look at it, is in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And it's worth reading because it's very modern, actually. And it starts off in chapter 11 by telling us that this was the season for armies to go into battle, which sounds quite a funny thing to say. But it depends on the weather. So if the weather was bad, they probably would stay at home, then they go into battle. And funnily enough, years ago when I was working on a project in Afghanistan, and it was the same thing there. The Taliban would stop fighting because they'd have to go and pick the opium from the poppies for that, because that was the season. And then when that was done, they come back fighting again. It's odd. But this is the season for fighting. And David's armies are fighting the Ammonites. And they're out in the area of what is probably Oman today. David normally leads the army. This time he hasn't. He's at home. And one night he's up on the roof. Must be hot, I guess. And he sees this young lady bathing down in the pool. And she's very beautiful, we're told. And he asks who she is. And they say that she is the wife of Uriah, one of your army leaders who's away fighting for you. So he asks for her to be sent to him. And his word is law. So she is sent to him. And he sleeps with her. And he sends her home. Sometime later, I imagine a month or two, he gets a note from her to say that she's pregnant. So he thinks, well, what can I do? How am I going to do this? I know what I'll do. I'll send for Uriah, her husband, and tell him he's got some leave coming. He will come home from the battles. He will go home. He will have food and drink with his wife. He'll sleep with his wife. When she tells him that she's pregnant, he'll think the baby's mine. Brilliant. Got out of that trouble. He sends for Uriah. Uriah comes and he says to him, great, well done, Uriah. Now you've got some R&R. Leave, go home, have a nice time. And Uriah says, I can't. I can't go home with my wife and eat and drink and sleep with my wife while my fellow soldiers are fighting. I have to stay here and sleep at the gates, you know. And David says, no, you've got to go home. You know, you've got to, no, I can't do it. And Uriah doesn't play ball. So David says, well, okay, that's not going to work. I'll do something else. So Uriah, stay here for another couple of days, and I want you to send you back to the fighting, but I'm going to give you a letter for Joab, the commander out there, just a bit of information. Will you take that for me? Yeah, I'll take that for you. And the letter tells Joab to put Uriah in the worst part of the battle. Put him in the front of the battle, then withdraw so that he's killed. This is what the letter says. And Uriah carries that, not knowing what it says, and goes back and gives it to Joab. And you imagine Joab reading it. He thinks, well, what on earth have you done? You know, okay, fine. And they put Uriah in the heat of the battle, and Uriah is killed. And then the message comes back, he's killed. And he tells Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, who's pregnant, your husband's killed. And there's a time when she's in mourning. And then David takes her into his palace as one of his wives. And she has a child who dies. That's what David does. So he's lied. He's had adultery with his wife. This woman, Bathsheba, has no choice. He's the king. She has to do what she's told. He's had her husband murdered. And David is the king of Israel. And David also is the high level of law. He's like the Supreme Court. And this is the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, it tells us that if a man sleeps with another man's wife, they are both to be put to death. And David upholds that law, he issues that law, and that's what he's done. He thinks everything got away with it all, everything's fine. I understand it's about a year later, and David has a prophet who works with him to keep him on track called Nathan. And one day Nathan says to David, can I give you a story about something? He goes, yeah, what is it? But there's two men. One is very rich and one is very poor. And the rich man has lots of animals, lots of sheep and goats and lambs. And the poor man has one. He brought it up from a small lamb. He feeds it himself. It sleeps in the house. It sleeps with him. And the rich man has someone come to stay with him. So he needs to feed him. But he doesn't want to use any of his animals. So he takes the poor man's lamb and is killed for food. What do you think about that? And David says, that's dreadful. Whoever did that, that man needs to be put to death. And and four times paid over. Do you know who this man is? And Nathan says, yes, I do. It's you. And David then realizes he's been not only found out, but he's done something really, really dreadful. And so he writes this psalm to come to God to say, I need to get things right. So we're looking at the Old Testament here. And David starts off, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Well, mercy is a compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone when it is within your power to punish or harm them. So David is asking for forgiveness. Don't punish me, Lord. Please, please forgive me. According to your unfailing love, blot out my transgressions. Blot out the things that I've done wrong. And wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And when he says wash away, it goes back to Greek words. It doesn't just mean a light wash. It means a really good rub, like you might clean clothes on a stone. That's what he's saying. Really, please cleanse me. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And then he says in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And you might say, well, why is he saying that against you only have I sinned? What about Uriah, who he had murdered? What about Bathsheba, who he committed adultery with? I mean, there's quite a few other people, isn't it? He's hurt there, really? What about the whole country of Israel he's leading, and he's done something wrong? But I think David is saying, against you, because you're the only one who can judge me. You're the only one who can stop me going to heaven. So against you have I sinned. It's a difficult sort of passage. In preparing this, and I wasn't over familiar with it, so you need to do different readings of different Bibles, and also listen to different sermons people are making. But it seems to be what he's saying, against you, because you're the only one, you're the main one that can really hurt me. You're the one that can stop me going to heaven. Against you have I sinned. You are right in your verdicts and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth. And I think what he's saying, surely I am sinful at birth. If you go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all men sinned. In other words, through Adam and Eve, right from the beginning, we're born with that inclination to do what we want to do. And I'm going to do it because I want to do it. Do we all sin because we can't help it, because we fall into a trap? I think many times I can sin because I just want to, because it's something I just want to do, It sounds rather stupid, but it probably is rather stupid, but we still do it. I know I can still do it. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. Cleanse me with hyssop. And he's talking about an Old Testament passage. Actually, there's various things about hyssop. There's an Old Testament passage where they cleanse a leper with hyssop. There's the Passover, where they put blood around the door with hyssop, And David's kind of referring to the history that he knows of the Old Testament. Please cleanse me with hyssop. Cleanse me with anything, because he knows how bad things are. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide my face from sins. Create in me a pure, verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. And again, we're not trying to get into too detail, but when you go back to the Greek word they use for create, it's the same word as they use in Genesis for God creating the world. So he's saying, I need a complete new heart. Nigel's going to have a complete new knee. He needs a complete new heart, creating me a new heart. I need something completely fresh. Do not cast me from your presence. And we get on to a funny piece, really, because he's come to God having done these dreadful things. You know, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And, you know, really, he should be punished. And he comes asking for forgiveness. He doesn't seem to be afraid of the consequences. He's just more afraid of not being right with God. I need to get right with God. And then we come to verse 13, when he kind of turns it round and says, you know, I need to be forgiveness so that I can teach other people where I've gone wrong. I can teach other people your ways. I can teach by experience. I can be really helpful now, you know, because I've done this, because I know what it's like and I can tell other people. And that, again, might seem a little bit strange, really, for us to think about. But in a way, I think we can. When we talk to people and we share their experiences and someone says something, you say, yeah, I know what you mean. I've done that too. And we can come alongside because we understand, because we've been there, you know. And David's saying, I can help. I can teach. Open my lips, Lord, verse 15, and my mouth will declare your praise. And then he talks about the sacrifices and not having sacrifices. It's a big passage, and David is forgiven. But there are consequences, and the consequences of his actions are that the child he has with Bathsheba dies. God allows the child to die. And that's the same for all of us. When we do things, we can be forgiven. And we need to come to the Lord, who is a forgiving Lord. Charles Spurgeon says, men are greatly terrified at the multitude of their sins. But here is a comfort. Our God hath multitudes of mercies. If our sins be in number as the hairs on our head, God's mercies are as the stars of heaven. So we can come before the Lord. We have a loving Lord. We have a merciful Lord. But we need to come to the Lord and mean it. Not come before the Lord like the little child. Say, sorry, I'm sorry. Doesn't work. You've got to mean it, and you've got to want to have that clean heart and that new heart. And does that mean we never sin again? No, it doesn't. We probably sinned all the time. I probably sinned on the way here this morning, the road rage or something. There's always something. Because the evil one knows which buttons to press. Now, this is David in the Old Testament coming before God on this psalm. It is a big psalm. For us now, it's a little bit different. And we've sung about it this morning. Because we have a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who God sent into this world. And that last song, White as Snow, prompted me to think of something we said here years ago when I was here, that if you imagine that when we're born, when I'm born, I'm given a nice white sheet to wear, and mine's all clean, because I've just been born, it's lovely. And every time I do something wrong, it gets a bit of a mark on it, and I can cover it a bit, that's not too bad. And every time I do something really wrong, I get a stain and it's dirty and it's mucky. And eventually, by the time I'm, who knows, 12, 20, it's filthy. And I take mine off and you take yours off and we give them to Jesus and he washes them all. And when I get it back, mine is all nice and clean again. And Jesus' white robe that is brilliantly dazzling like snow, is white and pure, is a filthy rag. And he wears it so that I don't have to. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. We come with our come before God as David is talking, but we have Jesus now who intercedes on our behalf. That doesn't give us a license to sin. We still have to have a clean heart and a pure heart and do the same, exactly the same. But we know that we have someone who intercedes on our behalf. Jesus hadn't come into this world when David did this. But I think it's quite a modern passage. I can imagine someone doing something like this today. Somebody in authority, we get the news, it's all pretty horrible stuff. But we thank you, Lord, that we have a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who by our faith in him will enable us to enter heaven. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder and the importance of it, that people who were about to end their life on the scaffold brought this passage to mind. They had the clarity to say it. We thank you, Lord, that you are a loving Heavenly Father. You are full of mercies, like the stars in the sky. And we thank you, Lord, John 3:16, that you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever has faith in him will not die but can spend eternity in paradise. We thank you, Lord, for our Saviour. We are sorry when we get things wrong. And it's easy to say, well, we do, and that's it. And we do. But Lord, we are sorry when we do. And we thank you, Lord, and we give thanks in his name. Amen.